Well, I guess since we've sung so many songs out of Psalm 84, we might as well just turn there. No, believe it or not, that was all intentional, right? Of course, Psalm chapter 84 this morning, a psalm of corporate worship and praise, a psalm that has been a great blessing to me in my study this week, and I pray that it will be for you as well. Turn with me to that wonderful passage, Psalm chapter 84. In preparation for our time of worship, I'd like to read the song in its entirety. For the choir director on the gittith. Don't you wish you knew what a gittith was? It sounds like something from Appalachia, but the gittith. For the choir director on the gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Selah. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessing. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed one. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Thank you, Lord, for this lovely little psalm from the songbook of the Old Testament, the theme song, as it were, of the sons of Korah, that teaches us the value, the beauty of corporate worship, of gathering as one in your presence to minister before you and to be ministered to by you. Thank you for the church, and thank you particularly for this church. May it continue to be a blessing to those who enter into its doors. May the days here be better than a thousand elsewhere. And now we pause, as we always do, to prepare our hearts to hear from you, to confess sin if that is necessary, to quiet our thoughts from a busy week and a busy day that follows, and to ask you to speak to us through your communicator and through your word. We do that in the privacy of our hearts. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, your son. Jesus Christ is my redeemer, and I thank you for that. And it is in his name we ask these things, and God's people said, Amen. It will probably come as no surprise to you when I tell you that Sunday is my favorite day of the week. Basically, I spend my whole week, you know, in some way, shape, or form, preparing for Sunday. But really, maybe the reason behind that is something that will surprise you. It's not because I get to stand up in front and minister, although that is a wonderful thing and a great privilege. I guess it has to do with, if I would go back to my beginning of my day and maybe illustrate that for you for a moment, maybe you'll get a clearer understanding. I usually arrive here somewhere between 7:30 and 8. And as I exit my car on this lovely facility that we've been given, I'm often treated to the sounds of the worship team getting warmed up and tuned up and engaging in their final rehearsals for the morning. And then as I go up into my office and begin to prepare my day, start some coffee and those sort of things, a time of prayer, a time of just kind of looking at God's Word and making sure that I have everything where it needs to be. One of the great joys for me is slowly but surely listening to the house of the Lord come to life. not the bricks and the mortar and the stucco and all that has to do with it, but as the doors are opened and the materials are sorted and copies, as teachers come in, as ushers and greeters come in and begin to greet each other, as the nursery attendants make sure that everything is just right, and all begin preparing for the worshipers to come into the presence of the Lord, to come into the house of the Lord. And by 8:30, you can hear the sounds of worshipers arriving and fellowship and welcome and all those sort of things. And I look forward to that downbeat, worship team calls it, as we begin that first song when most of you are present. And stating that, I couldn't resist, have to. Stating that we have indeed gathered together in the house of the Lord to collectively lift our worshipers, our worship to Him. It's my favorite time of the week, period. My pastoral heart, I guess, is just blessed beyond measure when I hear and when I see that, when I see you here, when I see us functioning together as God calls us to do. And I praise God that He's allowed me into enter into a place where so many praise so well. And so that's a really wonderful thing. I'm grateful that you don't gather out of coercion, that you're not here because you feel guilty, that you're not here because somehow that you get another notch somehow on your way to heaven that you think, but that you're here because you understand the value and the beauty of gathering with God's people in His house and the praise that goes forth from that. This church to me is indeed a lovely dwelling place. We look today at a worship psalm in which the psalmist has that exact perspective. He takes three verses and these three stanzas, as it were, verses 1 through 4, 5 through 7, and 8 through 12, he talks about how lovely it is to be in the house of the Lord, how important it is to be in God's presence. And I was thinking about that this week. I spent a lot of time talking in front of you about individual worship. I spent a lot of time talking about how our life ought to be and how we ought to function on an ongoing basis. We don't spend too much time talking about corporate worship. I guess we don't spend much time talking about it because in general you don't need to because you do it so well. But I was thankful to come to this psalm because it just reminded me of the value of the importance of our corporate gathering and that it's something that we should not take for granted. That it just doesn't have to do with the beauty of this place, although I'm very grateful for this place, but that you have chosen to make this a place where God is present, and that in your presence, He is present among us. And I thought we should just share this morning, talk for just a little while about how beautiful that is, what a wonderful thing that is when we come together in unity and we present ourselves before the Lord of all eternity and praise Him here in this assembly. So I just want to talk about that this morning, not in any sort of great detail. I just want to go through this psalm and just remind us of how wonderful it is to be in God's presence. The psalmist is either a son of Korah, or it was written for the sons of Korah. The person either writes it for the sons of Korah or he is one of them. I'd like to pause for just a moment by telling you about the sons of Korah. There are 11 psalms that are dedicated to the sons of Korah. How shall I put this best? The sons of Korah, they were Levites. They served there. They had a function in the temple, but their basic function is they were gatekeepers. Basically, they were ushers. They were greeters. They were the ones who were on the perimeters. They were the ones who were on the threshold. Verse 10, where you see, I would just rather stand at the threshold of the house of God. See that there in verse 10? That's talking about a sons of Korah who is back there in his tunic with his bulletin in his hand. Well, I don't know if they had bulletins in the temple. That would have been probably an expensive thing. But they were the people at the gates. They were the people at the edges, making sure that everything was working right, that the temperature was set, that the lights were on, that all those necessary things were taken care of. These were people who were worshipers of God, but were basically in very, very obscure roles. They were kind of the second tenor in the choir. They were there, but never got their names down anywhere. But this song was written to them to remind them of how valuable their place was in ministering in and around the courts in the presence of the Lord. A lot of sons and daughters of Korah here at Church of the Canyons. A lot of people who don't get their names in the print and the bulletin, who are ostensibly doing a wonderfully task, but it's always in the background, who you never know what they're doing. But all those sort of things increases and makes our worship what it ought to be. The people who are here early to make sure the coffee is taken care of. The people who just wander through the bathrooms before anybody gets here and to make sure that all is necessary for us to have a good experience there. To all those people, these are the sons. That was not in my notes, sorry. These are the sons and daughters of Korah, as it were, who not only worship and minister in this morning, but all the way through the week. This psalm is a psalm to be sung by the sons of Korah, and as a reminder to the sons of Korah as to the loveliness of their position and of what it is they do. The psalm begins with the first stanza. The first stanza is basically the psalmist's passion for the house of the Lord. It opens with, "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts." Last week, when we were looking at Psalm 24, we talked about the history of how the Ark of Covenant made its way to Jerusalem. That during the times of the judges, the Ark of the Covenant was in Shiloh, and people would or would not go to worship, but that worship was at really a low point during those judges, the times of the judges, as everyone did what was right in their own sight. But as David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and put together a tent for it, and then as he began to provide provisions for the building of the temple, and then his son built the first temple, this is probably what he was talking about. He says, I love going to the dwelling place of the Lord. That first temple that was built on Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, actually, to be more literally, in which the people would come on their annual pilgrimages to celebrate. Now, as temples go, this was a pretty splendid place. If we go and we look at the Kings and the Chronicles and we look at what was used to build it, it was a very beautiful structure. They used various fine woods and marble. They took the marble and the stone, and they would hew it outside of the actual temple court so that there would be no sound when they slid those into place. No hammer was heard in the 7.5 years in which the temple was built. It was seen as a holy place even as it was being built. And as it was built, they would do these intricate, beautiful carvings of cherubim and of open flowers and of any number of things. And then after it was all done, they took a thin coat of gold and coated all the walls and the ceilings and the floors with this gold. And when you would walk into the temple, you must have said, wow, this is an absolutely amazing place. But I need us to understand that the beauty of the temple was not merely in the architectural splendor and the carvings that were in it. I've been in beautiful cathedrals all over the world. And I stand sometimes in those cathedrals and I say, there's nothing here. It's just a cold, empty, beautiful mausoleum. A cold, empty, beautiful museum. What made it so beautiful for the psalmist was not the splendor of what surrounded him, but the inhabitant of that house, who is the Lord himself. We read when we look at the opening of the temple that the Lord God of hosts himself came and that the power and the glory and the very Shekinah of the Lord was in that temple. And an amazing thing happens as the presence of the Lord and the people of the Lord come together. You have something that is just a lovely dwelling place. This is what the psalmist is talking about when he talks about my soul longs for, it even yearns for the gates of the Lord. I've been to a place in Florence that is probably one of the most beautiful cathedrals in the world.
I've been to the Taj Mahal in India. That is one of the most stunning pieces of architecture anywhere you would find. And if I never go back to them again, there would be no loss. But I think about that little church on a back street in Rome where I sat in the presence of about 50 or 60 other believers, and a pastor stood in front of us and spoke in Italian, and I was blessed. I had Johnny over here just speaking in my ear. Okay, now he's saying this, now he's saying this, now he's saying this. We were together. Thousands of miles separated us, our homes, but there we were in the presence of the Lord together, and I say, this is a lovely dwelling place. I remember going to India and being in that very vast auditorium and hearing God's words preached in at least two different languages, sometimes three different languages, and worship songs and in a variety of languages. And I remember saying to myself, this is a wonderful place to be. Not because the architecture is great, although it was beautiful. It's because God's people were present where the Lord was present. And great things were happening there. Which is how I feel about this place. I didn't notice any. I was here all week. I didn't notice little buses going by and doing tours of the architecture of Church of the Canyons. Well, on the left, you'll see these copper roofs that are slowly eroding to dust. And over here, you see the rocks on the walls, several of which are missing. There was none of that happening, but I couldn't wait to be here on Sunday morning. I couldn't wait to get here this morning, not because it's so beautiful or because it's so lavish or because of it's gold-plated or because of any of those sort of things, because I knew what was going to happen when I got this here this morning, that because God's people were here, that God would be present here. See, that's what he was after. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord, not because of the beautiful cherubim, not because of the gold, and not because of the marble, and not because of the wood that was coming in from Lebanon. It was because God's presence was there. Ever been in a church service where God's presence wasn't there? It's ugly, isn't it? Bickering and anger and no civility, and the pastor just struggles as if there's a brick wall between he and his congregation because there's so much sin in the ranks and there's such a difficulty. What a wonderful thing it is when God's people come and they've presented themselves before the Lord and they're ready to be ministered to and they're ready to minister to one another. And it's a blessing as we come to the end of this service and say to ourselves, I just don't want it to end. I want us to continue to minister in God's presence. What a privilege it is to be in the house of the Lord. That's how I feel about this place. I pray that you do as well. See, there's an amazing thing that happens, according to Scripture, when we gather together. We know that God is always with us. His Spirit is inside of us. He indwells. He fills us. He nurtures us. He gives us gifts. But Scripture is very clear that when we come into His presence, some very, very valuable things happen. I've just put them in your notes this week just so that you can think about them as you go through your week. First of all, according to Hebrews chapter 10 and the 22nd verse, I wish we had time to go into this beautiful passage, but it says that when we come into His presence in a very real way, we are drawing near to God. You know, we're always near God. He is always near to those who love Him. But the idea here is that when we come together into His corporate presence, we are drawing near to God. And in James chapter 4 and verse 8 says that in the same way, God draws near to us. There is a mutual drawing together as we gather together to worship Him, to sing hymns, to worship by giving, to worship by listening, to worship by praying, that corporately there is a presence of God that is not the same as it would be if we were just individually. People say to me, well, you know, it's good that you go to church and all those sort of things. He says, you know, my church is the golf course. First of all, I say, you know, I really feel sorry for you because, in general, the golf course can be a real curse to me. You know, it's a blessing, and I'm glad that I get to go golfing every now and then. But, man, I'm glad it's not my church. It's so capricious. That game is just one day it's great, and the next day it's not. And some days you're ready to throw your clubs, and the rest of the day you wouldn't sell them for $1 million and all those sort of things. I say, you know, there is something very special about coming into the presence of God's people, because God draws near to us. God meets us here. I wish I could explain that to you in other terms, but there just is a sense of when we are together, God's presence is among us in a beautiful way. God ministers to us, according to 1 Peter 2 and the 5th verse, in our corporate gatherings. And then the fourth thing, the thing that I love, is that the lost see God at work when we are worshiping Him well. When we come into God's midst, when we come into His presence, when we come into the house of worship with errors, or when we come into God's place of worship with sin, where we come in where we are cliquish, or when we come in where we aren't caring for the lost notice that. But when they come in and they see a family and a community and see God at work, it breaks their hearts as they see what is happening in a family that is dedicated to the Lord. So in these first few verses, this verses 1 through 4, He says, "My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the Lord." And then a little poetic license as he comes to the end. Remember, he's a pilgrim. And the pilgrims who come, they only come a certain amount of times to the temple. And there's this longing, you know, just he comes on one of the festivals and he's there and he's worshiping the Lord and he comes to the end and he says, "It's almost at the end. It's almost time to go. I'm going to miss this so much." And he looks up, and one thing when I went to Jerusalem that I saw everywhere I went, there's swallows everywhere. And particularly morning and evening, they're just all over the place. Any structure, there's swallows who have attached their nest to the rafters. And the psalmist, he looks up into the rafters of the temple. He says, "Man, I wish I was a swallow. I wish I was a bird. I wish I lived here. I wish I never had to leave here. I wish that I was always in His presence." Verse 4, he says, "How blessed are those who dwell." And what he's speaking here of dwelling, of those who actually live there, those who actually work there on an ongoing basis. Somebody says to me sometimes, he says, "You're so lucky to be a pastor." I says, "You are so right. It is such a blessing to just every day show up here at the house of the Lord and be given the privilege to close my office door and open up God's word so that some way I can communicate to you each Sunday. Thank you. That is a blessing. How lovely are your dwelling places. How blessed it is to dwell into the house of the Lord." Those people, he says, are always praising you. He says, "I get to do it only so many times a year." They're always praising you. So he has this passion for the Lord. All right, quickly, the pilgrimage to the house of the Lord. Verse 5 through 7 just basically talks about the pilgrimage that he makes for worship. "How blessed is the man whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion." In other words, basically he's saying, who has in his heart is all, basically everything is wrapped around the next time, the next visit on his journey to Jerusalem. He says, as he passes through the valley of Baca, that would be the deserts, he says, God turns it into spring. The early rain also covers it with blessing. They go from strength to strength. And eventually all of them appear back in Zion. It's just this psalm, this stanza of a man who says, "I can't wait for the next pilgrimage to Zion." Now, I wonder if you've ever thought about your morning journey to church as a pilgrimage. Probably not, right? Yeah. "Come on, kids, it's time to get up for the pilgrimage to church." They go, "What? Yeah, we got to make our weekly pilgrimage to church." And sometimes, moms, it feels like it, doesn't it? You know, you just get everything all set and you get them all dressed up and they're sitting at the breakfast table. There goes the spilt milk. Okay, got to go over and start all over. Finally get them in the car. One sock is blue, the other sock is black. Or better than that, I remember, I think it was one time with Roger, one time one of his kids showed up with two different types of shoes on when Michelle was out of town. Was that you? Yeah, I thought so. Okay. And you're saying to yourself, "Oh, Lord, do I even have enough strength to get to church?" You know, we get up and we look at it, what's going to take place between now and getting there. And we just say, you know, maybe it would be better this morning just to go to Sealy Bible Church. Sealy Bible Church. Sealy Church of the Inner Bed Springs. I thought that was going to work, Jan. I really. But you say, you know what? We're going. That's it. We're going. It's going to happen. We're going to make it happen. And sometimes it's going with just kind of there's the dad in the front of the car. Come on, kids, get in. We're ready to go. You know. But I can't tell you the number of times that people have said, "Man, it was something to get here this morning. I'm sure glad I didn't miss it. That's exactly what I needed this morning. And if I wouldn't have made the journey, I would have missed it." The psalmist is telling us in this stanza very simply two promises. He says, first of all, the Lord will give you strength. This is as close as I get to a Mother's Day message, by the way. Moms, the Lord will give you strength. Get up. Decide on the pilgrimage, make the journey, the promise is that God will indeed give you strength. The second promise is that He will guide your steps as you make that journey. So how blessed is the one whose strength is you. They go forth from strength to strength. Everyone appears before God in Zion. The third stanza is the one that I want to spend just a little bit additional time on this morning. It's the prayer for the house of the Lord. And the prayer is divided up into two petitions, three praises, and a promise. And it's kind of worth thinking our way through this morning. Let's start with the two petitions. I love petition number one. Let me give you a little Hebrew. Verse 8, ready? Yahweh Elohim Sabbath. Yahweh Elohim Sabbath. Takes three of God's names and He puts them together. He comes before the Lord and He says, Yahweh, the self-existent one, Elohim, the ruler of all things, Sabbath, remember, Lord of hosts from last week. He says, hear my prayer, synthetic parallelism, give ear, O God of Jacob. Then He pauses. And I could preach on that for just a little while. Man, I hustle into my prayers. Oh God, I got so much to do. I love the fact that He begins with this prayer, self-existent one who rules over all things, who is the Lord of all hosts. Hear my prayer. Pause. Getting himself ready to talk to the God of all eternity. Preparing himself to speak to his Father. Petition number one is, listen, Lord, to my prayer. Petition number two is an interesting one that when we look at it, when you just hurry through this psalm in your morning over the cup of coffee, you say, behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. And you say, who's he talking about? Is this a messianic? What is happening in this particular psalm? Basically, all he is doing here is praying for the king. Behold our shield, that is the king, reference to the king, and look upon the face of your anointed. That is a parallelism speaking of the same thing. In other words, he says, protect our king. Why does he say protect our king? Because without the king, there is no place of worship. He says, if the king is not in place and the pilgrims start to come to Jerusalem, there will be no safety. If the walls are broken down, then the temple will be carried away as it has happened. He says, Lord, I'm going to ask. My second petition is that you would pray, that you would just guard, that you would shield, that you would look upon, that we would minister to the king. Now we pause for a moment. We don't have a king. But as we think about this place of worship, and we think about a psalm of praise that comes before the Lord, and particularly in the third verse, as we pray for the house of God, we ask ourselves the question, who are we praying for? I'm sure he prayed for the king, but I'm sure that's not all he prayed for. I'm sure he prayed for the high priest, and I'm sure he prayed for the sons of Korah, and I'm sure he prayed for any number of people within that realm, and we ought to as well. You and I ought to be saying to ourselves, who can I pray for with respect to the house of the Lord, that that might be a place where God's presence dwells and where I might be and be able to worship. I love the fact that our nursery is so well run that I see moms sitting in here and they don't have a worried look on their face. They're not sitting here going, I hope that child is being cared for. They walk in that door and they know that that's being done. And they walk in here and they open their Bible and they say, for an hour I get the privilege of worshiping because someone is in that nursery taking care of business. And the same with the Sunday school teachers, and the same with the worship team, and the same with the people who make the coffee, and the same with the people who are ushers and greeters, and everything else that is happening behind the scene. Lord, I petition you that you would behold, that you would look upon the face of those people who make our worship experience something of value here. Two petitions. God, hear my prayer. God, look upon, bless, give grace to minister to those people who make this worshiping experience a valuable thing. Then he moves to the reason for the petition, and I just love it. He says, you know, I ask these things, Lord, for a specific reason. I ask these things because one day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I ask that you would protect these people because just being able to be in there for that small period of time is more important, more valuable, more fulfilling, more praiseworthy than anything else that I do in my entire week. Because I'd rather spend one day here than a thousand elsewhere. A bit convicting, something to think about. As we sit and look at the clock, or as we sit and wonder if we're going to come this week, or if we look at our schedule and all those sort of things, is a day in the courts of the Lord in this place of worship more valuable to you than thousands elsewhere? Is like the sons of Korah, just standing on the threshold, just being in the very back, just being around the edges of worship, is that more blessed than anything else that you can imagine? For the psalmist, he says, I can't wait to be in God's presence. I can't wait to make that journey. My prayer is for the people who make that a habitation where God's presence is known. I can't wait to be there. It's better to be there just one day than a thousand elsewhere. It's better to be in the very threshold of God than to be in any sort of tents of wickedness that I can imagine. Then he moves from the petition to the promise, or three praises, and his three praises are simple. He says, I bring these before you, and Lord, because you are so praiseworthy. You are a sun. You are a shield. You give grace. You give glory. We know you are with the upright. Lord, I bring these before you. I bring these petitions before you, and I praise you for being present in our midst. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Finally, just a simple little promise. He says, O Lord of hosts, Yahweh, Sabaoth, how blessed, how favored. Remember Psalm 1? How favored in God's sight is those who trust in you. Those who make their way into the presence of the Lord, those who make the house of worship a place where God is present. And that's all this psalm says, is just this blessed little thing that just talks about us be passionate about the place of the Lord. Let's not forget the importance of making the pilgrimage to the place of the Lord. Let's make it a priority. And let's pray for those people who make this a reality. Because our God is so praiseworthy, and the one who trusts in the Lord is a blessing. Hey, something to do as you go home today. I know you have your hands full. You have lots of people to thank and lots of things to do with Mom. But in your seat back should be just, again, every now and then we put out the cards, prayer cards. One thing that I would just ask that you would take away from this message this morning is that you would just write a little note to one person and say, thanks for making this house of worship a lovely dwelling place. And would you just kind of dig in for a couple of seconds on this and make it someone that wouldn't normally get a card? Just someone who just say, I bet they've never gotten a card. I bet no one even really, they really don't even know that I know that they're on the threshold. I bet they don't even know that they're there on the edges just making sure that this place is a lovely dwelling place for what God is doing. Would you take one of those cards and would you make it a reality? If you haven't gotten one today on your way out, the ushers will give one to you. Take advantage of that if you would. Amen? Lord, thanks for making this a lovely dwelling place. And some of us remember when it wasn't. But we remember... how faithful you are, and how slowly but surely you have done a good work here. Help us not to forget that. Help us to be people who are present here, ready to be in your presence. Let this continue to be a lovely dwelling place for years to come. Let us be a people who love you and minister through you, and love each other in really, really good ways. Dismiss us to a day of blessing and thanksgiving as we celebrate so many different things. May we do that for your glory and in your grace. We pray that in Jesus' name, God's people said. Amen. And you're dismissed.